How many of you have seen those time-lapse videos? Joe, they're so cool. Some of the coolest ones I've seen, and this means you got to go on YouTube, and there's a lot of junk on YouTube, but if you go full screen with one of these time-lapse videos, the really neat ones are the ones in the desert. Because the one I remember is there's this like cactus, and all you see is the stars just shifting as the world is revolving and turning. And this video gets, hours and hours of footage put into a few minutes. That's what this time-lapse video is all about. Long durations, maybe a full day being shortened into 30 seconds. Well, we're not going to speak on time-lapse videos, but there's the opposite of that. Have any of you seen the slow-motion videos? Okay, one of my favorites is when a watermelon explodes. To watch that in, 1,000 frames a second or whatever, to watch that in slow-mo and see all this red juice, Elizabeth might actually get terrified and cry seeing a watermelon explode because she loves watermelon. But those slow-mo videos, I was just watching one. I decided not to use it for the sake of time, but it's really amazing. These two men fill a tank of water, and all they do is they shoot colors of ink into that water, and they video. I mean, I don't know if they're making any money, but there's a job. Just fill a tank of water and record stuff going into it in slow-mo. But it is amazing to watch this ink just hit the water and just disperse, and watching that in slow-mo. And I don't know, at least for me, I go, wow. And you're going, really? Ink put into water, and you're going, wow. But it's amazing how when we slow things down, we look at the wonder of it. When we see, someone putting all of their might and karate chopping a block of wood, and they put that into slow-mo and see the power of that man go in, or woman, go into the wood, and it just breaks them one by one. And you go, whoa. Well, there's other ways in which things go fast and slow. Maybe we remember in school, we read about Napoleon Dynamite. Sadly, I'm hearing some history books now even that we're just missing the history that we've learned, or at least that I learned. But you read Napoleon Dynamite, and maybe it explains in a paragraph or two his whole life and what he went through and his accomplishments. But then you pick up a book, a biography, on just the story of Napoleon, not Napoleon Dynamite. I might edit that from the recording. Oh boy. And I just prayed, Lord, use my humble words. There we go, humble words. Napoleon Bonaparte. Thank you. The history books tell of him in like two paragraphs. All of his expeditions, adventures, and military conquests, and you go, what? And then you say, I want to read more. So you pick up a biography of Napoleon Bonaparte, and you're amazed as you read through his whole life, and it explains all he went through. Or maybe for some of us, we'd rather just skip the whole planting seed process, and we just want to go out and buy a starter plant. It's already looking healthy and green and good. Just throw that in the ground. Saves time versus, planting the seeds early, kind of praying, hoping that it gets watered, putting water on it, kind of waiting. Where's that green shoot? Is it coming up? I think actually our Awana Ministries and Cubbies, that was one of the lessons this year, was the waiting process for a seed. Or what about, some of us just like to fast forward to the last quarter of the sports game. I don't need to see the whole game. That's too long. Let's just watch the last quarter. Or, if you haven't watched Lord of the Rings, You know, maybe you just like the spoiler. Here's the spoiler. The one ring that rules them all gets destroyed and falls into the lava of Mount Doom, and it lasts 2 minutes, in the movie, at least. Well, the whole trilogy, the whole story is 10-plus hours leading up to that climactic moment. Oh, the One Ring has been destroyed. I hope you don't just fast forward to those last 2 minutes. It takes that whole story leading up to that climax. I was thinking, too, about this idea of just, you know, we live in Pleasant Hill, and a lot of grass is grown, and the hay is collected, and the grass is collected and shipped off. And I was thinking, we do things so much quicker now than before. I was watching a video of a man threshing wheat with a frail. You know, he just beating it, oh, probably 1,000 times to just get those little kernels off of the stalk. And now we just have a machine. You just throw a whole bundle in, and it shakes it all for you, and then all the kernels fall out, and you're done in a day. All right, we got all the kernels out. It would have taken days and days to thresh all of that out. Things fast versus things slow. Well, in terms of slowness, I want us to look at this one verse, Acts 17:16. And we're going to reflect on the Apostle Paul and his testimony to us. Because when we slow down, maybe when we see things in a slow way, we start going, wow. You know, in my own life, I just was challenging myself. We're looking at Paul's life here, the apostle. I said, okay, maybe I need to put this into practice and think through some of the highlights that God brought me through. Slow down and think about the story of my life. Pre-Christ, my conversion, post-conversion, life with Christ. So we're going to look at Paul in this vein. Verse 16 says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols." So Paul is waiting for his companions in this city. So I thought, we're going to take a pause. And we're going to look at Paul's life in this waiting period. As Paul is waiting for his companions, looking around, observing this city of Athens, seeing what the people do, seeing what is most important to them. And he says, it was a city full of idols, seeing people chasing after everything. And I wonder if Paul thought, as he was observing and watching this, I used to chase after things. I know what idolatry is about. The Apostle Paul had idols. We have idols. Things that look better than Jesus Christ. Things that we think might satisfy us more than Jesus Christ. For Paul, it was actually chasing God, chasing religion, chasing becoming the best Pharisee, the number one spot. Yet God was at work even through a religious Pharisee. God was at work through a religious Pharisee. If you would, go from Acts 17 to a few books over to Philippians. Just keep going a little farther in your Bible. Philippians chapter 3. This is Paul's own testimony of himself, now changed by Jesus, looking back at his religious life. Thinking about his past and what God has taken him through. Philippians 3, 4 through 7, Paul says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." So, I mean, this is Paul basically saying in maybe a strange language, let me tell you what I can boast about. And some of us, in meeting Jesus, we get humbled. The pride that we had, the chasing after our dreams, the more and more and more, I got to be the best, I got to be the best. Like the Apostle Paul, we get humbled. And look at what Paul now says. He had more that he could boast in. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, God's special people, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now, he's not saying perfect, but he's saying no one could put a finger on anything I was doing. I looked squeaky clean. But whatever gain I had, verse 7, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul says, all the accomplishments, they don't compare to what Jesus has done for me. When we think about our past, brothers and sisters, when we think about what God has brought us through, we have to say God is working all things out for good. Don't believe the lie that your life is wasted or that your past is wasted. Nothing in your life that has happened to lead you to where you are right now is wasted. That's a strong statement. But if we believe in God who's in control of all things, even years that we gave to sin, years that we gave to rebellion, years that we gave to running our own life and living in our own ways, like the prodigal son in Luke 15 who ran away and was eating the pig slop, it brought him to a point to say, why haven't I gone back to my father? At least he'll take me as a hired servant. My father's more gracious and loving, and I've forgotten about that. Our past is not a waste. John Piper, a friend, pastor, one who I've grown from in many ways, he says, beware of overstating that the past is a waste. Because God's grace has even been there through it all. His grace to use our past to bring us, hopefully, maybe even today, to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To use our sins, maybe our brokenness, or maybe our pride, and maybe our chasing after the number one spot, used it all to bring us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why do I say don't overstate the waste of the past? Well, when we look at the past, we're reminded that we belong to Jesus. And we are reminded of what he has done, what he has rescued us out of. You know, play our past forward. We don't even want to know where we might be today. But second, I also don't want us to think that even our years as Christians would be a waste. Because like I did this week, thinking back on how God has moved me from place to place and taught me different huge truths in each location. Maybe today you look back and say, what did God do in each one of these circumstances? Acknowledging that he was there in those. And to know that when we are with the Lord one day, he will bring us to bear and remind us. Remember that day when this happened and the fruit that came out of that? Remember that time when you did this? Oh, do you see how I was working in you all along? Let's not dismiss our past. And third, I love skipping rocks. I don't know if any of you still do it. I need to go do that here soon. But I used to love doing that on the still lake and just seeing how far it would go. And like throwing a rock into a lake, there's always that ripple. And we just need to be reminded that God has put each one of us where we are, with the gifts that we have, in the time which is now. And we are a rock in the lake with a ripple effect. We don't even know how God is using our lives to impact others, to impact our families, maybe still to impact our family in the future. It's terrible. I'm going to pick a story that shows that God was using me. I don't like to boast in myself, but it just always comes to my mind. I was with a coffee barista, and she asked about church and shared with me her desire that she felt like she needed to come back, and that's about all that I said. I said, well, I'm a part of a church. Here's where we meet. You should come. And that's a little rock dropped in the lake. And amazingly, she showed up, and then she brought her boyfriend, and she got saved, and then she left her boyfriend, and then the boyfriend she left got saved, and then they got married, and then their friends started coming to church, and a friend of theirs got saved. We don't know. We don't know the ripple effect that our lives might have just by saying, yeah, you should come one of these Sundays. Here's where we meet. Here's the time we meet. And to see what God might do in that short amount of time. But don't linger in the past. The Apostle Paul didn't linger in the past. He says, actually, right after what we read in Philippians chapter 3, he tells us all the accolades and things he accomplished, and he was number one. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. And he said it didn't matter. None of that mattered compared to Christ. And then what does he say? In verse 13 and 14, he doesn't look inward and say, man, I just wasted all my life chasing Pharisaicalism. No, he said, I press on. I look forward to the prize of heaven. I don't look at what I was doing in the past as a waste, but I see now what I can do for Christ looking forward. I was reading a testimony of a man who was in his 60s, and he was sharing with a pastor, I just feel like my life is a waste. I'm in my 60s. And this pastor, who is his age as well, said, brother, press on like Paul pressed on. God may give you another 15 to 20 years. Jesus lived on the earth for 3 years, and see what he did. He said to this man, look at those next 15 years. What could God do in these next 15 years in your life? Don't be weighed down by saying, oh, my past, I've just squandered it. See that Jesus has made you realize that he is yours. He has given you his Spirit. What about the next 10 to 15 years? And that's an encouragement for me, for all of us. What might God do through you in the next 5 years? 10, 15. And like the Apostle Paul, the how of life many times is more important than the what of life. The Apostle Paul did many accomplishments. What he did, he could list them all off. He just did for us in Philippians. Here's all the things I did. But he would say, how I did them? I did them in anger. I did them in pride. I did them to be the best. I hated Christians. I hated Jesus Christ. I have a whole list of what I did, but how I did those things, I'm not very proud of that. So let's not think about our life in terms of our list of accomplishments, but in terms of how we live our life, how we just go about our day, how we might just be a friend to someone this week who needs a friend, how we can show love. We looked at that a few weeks ago. If I can speak eloquently and amazingly, but I do not have love, then my actions don't mean a thing. Paul looks at his life as a Pharisee. And he would say, I press on toward the prize of heaven. So we look at Paul's past. Don't believe the lie that God's not working all things out for good. Romans 8, 28 through 30 states that very thing. He is working all things out for good to those who love him. We read Philippians 3, 4 through 11. Paul gives another testimony in 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. He says, I am the chief of sinners. We can say that as believers. We have a story, a past of sin. But Paul says, but thanks be to God who showed me mercy. I was the chief of sinners, and yet Christ came and saved me. If I was the worst, there's hope for everyone else. He continues on in that passage, 1 Timothy 1. If God has shown me mercy, if he can change me, then he can change anyone. If he can redeem the past sins and make me use them for the purposes of Jesus Christ, then he can do that with all of us. Use our gifts not now for ourselves, but use our gifts for others and for his name. Don't believe that God isn't working all things out for good. Two, this life-changing encounter. Oh, I don't have the time, but Acts chapter 9, if you read that whole chapter through 1 through 22, here is Paul hating Christians, ready to go to the next city to destroy the church. And Paul has a life-changing encounter with Jesus himself. The church is being persecuted. God's sovereign plan is unfolding. Even through the Apostle Paul's persecution, the Christians are being spread throughout the whole world. So again, God is working all things out for good. And then God has a plan for the Apostle Paul. God is at work through a life-changing encounter. And you might be there saying, well, I don't have a story like the Apostle Paul. I didn't meet Jesus on the road. I wasn't blinded. I don't really share my story of how I came because it just seems kind of normal. You know, I was raised with truth all around me. You know, that's my story. I was raised in a pastor's home, hearing the terms of the Bible all the time. I could easily say, you know, my story is just kind of normal. Yeah, I heard the truth. That's not true. Every one of us who has come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's a life-changing encounter. That's a miracle. That is a cold heart living for self, miraculously changed to live for the one who's created you. That's a miracle. We all have supernatural stories to tell. We may not have fallen off of a horse and gotten blinded on the road. But when Christ has come and changed our life, it's a miracle in and of itself. Paul, I won't read this in 2 Corinthians 11. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12, what a beautiful story of Paul, again, sharing about his past, his change, and what God put him through in his encounter with Jesus. So he's converted, he's on fire for the Lord, and what happens? Well, we've seen a bunch of this already in the Apostle Paul's life. Beatings, imprisonment, starving, hungry, cold. We're going to see shipwrecked, going before kings and governors, accused, wrongdoings. We've seen some of that. And he says, it's all worth it. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He says that in 2 Corinthians 12:10. I'd rather be able to boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ might be seen in my life. Don't believe that God can't do the impossible. You know, I have a family member that I don't know if right now that person's walking with the Lord. I don't give up hope. That family member is still breathing, still alive. God can do the impossible. God can bring this family member back into the fold, back into our family. For what I believe, he will be able to see the truth again. I don't give up hope in that. Because I know God does the impossible. It's one of my favorite verses, Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians 3:20, God can do above and beyond what we even ask or think through the power that is work in his church and in Jesus Christ. He can do more than we can even ask or think. He can do the impossible. Think about it. Moses, the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3. Here's a man wandering. He's 80 years old at the time when God meets him and says, I have a task for you, Moses. You are going to lead Israel out of Egypt. Okay, put yourself in those shoes. Did I go to the wrong bush? I don't think God meant to talk to me. I think he wanted to talk to somebody else. Well, that was Moses' response. God says, no, you are the man, Moses. Yeah, you might think it's impossible, but don't worry, I'm with you. God is on your side. Gideon was the same way. He's just a random follower, threshing the wheat, doing his task. And God comes to him and says, I want you to deliver Israel from the Philistines' hands. I'm sorry, from the Midianites. The Midianites were oppressing Israel. Every time their food would come up, and you'd get all your machinery ready to harvest, the Midianites would come and plunder Israel and rob their food. And all of that time, that work, put into their wanting to see fruit and food and be fed, another country came in and took it all away. And God says, Gideon, you're the man that's going to deliver my people from that oppression. That's in Judges 6 and 7. He actually first asked Gideon a harder task. Go and tear down the idol that is in your village. The one that your father put up. I want you to go and remove that. I am the one true God. Gideon, I mean, really? I gotta go tear down that idol? He does it at night. But when it's happened, his father comes around and says, why haven't we been worshiping the one true God? Gideon is asked to begin revival in his tribe of Israel with his people and to free Israel from oppression in Judges 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 6, you might know the story. God comes into the temple. Isaiah falls to his feet. "Oh, Lord, I am unworthy. Woe is me," he says. And God touches him with a coal, cleanses him, and says, "Your sins have been forgiven." And Isaiah says, "Okay, where do I go?" Isaiah 6, verse 8 and 9. "Lord, send me. What would you have me do?" Don't believe that God's not capable of doing the impossible. Not just for these stories in Scripture, but is there something impossible happening right now? As I would say, a mission impossible. I don't see this ever happening. I don't know if this is going to take place. Keep asking the Lord. God is the God of the impossibilities. So we've looked at God at work in our past through the Apostle Paul as a religious Pharisee. God is at work in our encounters, life-changing encounters with Jesus. And then God is at work as he sends us, like he sent Isaiah. Actually, God changed Isaiah's heart, and Isaiah said, "Okay, Lord, where do I go? What do I do?" And for us, it might be, "Where do I go? What do I do?" Maybe for us, it's, "Okay, Lord, we're in Pleasant Hill. What do I do?" For some of us, you've been faithfully serving and being the light in Pleasant Hill. And a long time ago, you told the Lord, "Okay, what do I do?" And you're serving him in ways that we don't see every single week. What God did with the Apostle Paul is he made him a missionary to the nations. I don't know if Paul understood when God said, "You're going to be a light to the Gentiles," if he really knew what that meant. You're going to go to the islands, you're going to go into prisons, you're going to go to Rome, you're going to go into Europe. You're going to be the pioneer missionary bringing the gospel to those who've never heard of Jesus Christ. And to those who have. As we've seen, Paul goes into the Jewish synagogues first, always having a burden for his own people. Turn to Jesus Christ. But here, Paul is in Athens, waiting. His spirit is provoked within him. God is once again saying, "I have a mission for you." And what does he see? A city full of idols. And we're going to read later on that he accomplished what God called him to do. When he was saved, God said, "You will be an instrument of mine to open the eyes of those who are in darkness, that they will turn from darkness to see the light." And here we are in Athens, a city full of idols, worshiping every little thing they can, tying some deity to whatever they see in darkness. And you know what? It could read, "And Paul was sent into the city of fill in the blank, Eugene, Springfield, Pleasant Hill, Portland, Seattle, Texas, California, places where there's many idols." And so I think this message that we're going to look at next, where Paul speaks to the irreligious, is a message not just for those in Athens, but a message for all of us. That God used the Apostle Paul as a missionary to the nations. Don't believe that God hasn't put you where you are for right now, for such a time as this. Remember the story of Esther? Mordecai says, "Perhaps, Esther, you have been made queen for such a time as this." Remember Samson? His eyes are gone. He's in between two pillars. He's been disobedient to the one he knows, God, and he cries out, God, give me the strength one last time so that I can push these pillars. And the Lord uses a man like Samson to free his people from the Philistines. He uses people like Esther, a queen. First Kings chapter 1, you got to go read that. It's this like amazing story of Solomon almost not being the next king. And we think, well, if he wasn't the next king, then there might not have been Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. Or we may never have known about the wisest man in all the world because of 1 Kings chapter 1. Solomon's brother wanted to become king instead of Solomon. And yet God puts the time just right. David anoints his son. He says, go make my son a king as God promised. God said Solomon would be king. And yet there was this turmoil. He almost wasn't. Possibly God has fit you for a time like today where you run into someone who needs the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul was always saying this. We see it recorded in 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 11, Paul says, today, make today the day of salvation. I'm here, I'm giving you the good news of Jesus Christ. Don't turn away any longer. Maybe today, God has put you in this room, family, to turn to Jesus Christ and say, he is mine today. My sins are washed away, and my night was turned today. That's a good hymn. Wherever you are, remember that maybe God has put you for just a time as this, like he has for so many other stories that we read in Scripture. So today, maybe slow down. Believe that God can do the impossible. Believe that God is working all things out for good. Believe that maybe even today you are going to be an instrument in his hands to speak the truth to someone else. I'm going to be an instrument in someone's hands to give some hope to someone who's struggling. May we go out this week reminded that we have been put here for such a time as this, that we are missionaries to the nations as the nations are coming into our cities. We are missionaries even as the Apostle Paul was missionaries. Let's slow down a little bit to see God at work in our lives first. And maybe so that we can be able to work in someone else's life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul in his own life, chasing after being number one, chasing after his own love and his own plans and his own will. And you stopped him in his tracks, and he didn't look back. He said, I see it all now, and it doesn't matter in light of what Jesus Christ is, in light of what he has done in my life. I press on. I look forward at what Christ is doing. I do not look back. And Lord, whether Paul knew it at the time, he became a mouthpiece to the nations, like you said, a man chosen as an instrument to tell the good news of Jesus Christ to everywhere, Rome and Europe and Gentiles. Lord, help us not to forget that you have chosen us as your special instruments to be a light in this dark world, to be a herald of the good news in Pleasant Hill and Lowell and Fall Creek and Dexter and Cresswell and Eugene and Springfield, Cottage Grove, all over the place. Little lights who have been changed forever. Lord, help us to remember that for ourselves, for we never know the ripple effect we might have in history. In Jesus' name, amen.